Well, good morning, church. It is good to be with you this morning on this first Sunday in November. I was thankful for the extra hour of sleep last night. I don't know about you. And I think I really, although I probably do this every night, but I think I slept so hard that my mouth was open because when I woke up this morning, I was like dry. So probably snoring, honey. Sorry about that. But glad to be here. So I am speaking this morning and I have the honor of sharing with you the third sermon in the sermon series entitled Hidden Figures. We've already looked at two women so far, Rahab and Hannah, and this week we're looking at the third woman who does not have a name, and you can see up on the screen, she's just referred to as Manoah's wife. So by way of background, as the people of Israel, this comes from the book of Judges. The book of Judges is this period of time between when the people had come from Egypt through the wilderness for 40 years. They were taught in the wilderness how to live with God and for God as a distinct and different people. So there was polytheism, or the worship of many gods, poly meaning many, theism with the religion or the worship. So there were many gods worshipped in Egypt, and they were being taught in this wilderness journey for 40 years. They didn't learn it very quickly. Matter of fact, many of them, all of the adults that left Egypt, never made it. They died in that wilderness journey. But God had set up this covenant promise, and the people said, yes, we absolutely commit to living where you are our only God, and we will live our lives based on how you command. And God gave the Ten Commandments. So they had made that commitment. Now, the journey into the Promised Land, when it began with this battle in Jericho, which we had heard about just two Sundays ago, and the walls fell down. And then they had to go in, and each of the tribes were given a portion of land. So, like, the Reem family would go and have a segment of space. And God's plan was that the Reem family would train up all of the little Reems that came behind them and all those people. And that's how the law was passed on. And so the Youngs would have to train their family. And there were these 12 tribes. And within those family units, it was important that they teach their children well. If they did not, then the implications of that, there was nothing unifying beyond that. It was the family units. There was nothing unifying. So if they didn't do it well, the repercussions would go on and on and on for a long time. So that's the period of time that we're looking at here with our woman, our hidden figure this morning. So when they came into the land, all of the people practiced polytheism. So when Israel came in, they were supposed to be distinct. They were supposed to completely go by monotheism, and which means one God, only one. He's the guide. He's the one that gives every rule and guidance for their life. And polytheism, many gods, and monotheism are mutually exclusive. You can't have them both. You are not both monotheistic and polytheistic. You don't worship one god and many gods. If there's more than one, it's polytheism. So the people covenanted in Mount Sinai that they would live this way. They committed to it. And their entire moral system, their entire ethical system, the way that they lived in community with each other, the way that they worshiped, the way they thought, the way they viewed the world, everything was to be filtered through that lens of what God said, because it was one God. He was the one who was to command them. Now, unfortunately, many of them never made that switch. They never changed their way of thinking and living. So once they arrived in the land, these people that lived there were to be either completely converted or driven out. Like, there's just death, driven out, go somewhere else, or you're going to live by this way. Because this land is only going to be living the way that God is one, and he is our guide. So the Canaanites, or the people that lived there already when they came into the land, and then they went to their little family units, they had to just spread. Like, there was work to be done. They couldn't just sort of sit and blend in or, you know, oh, very nice neighbor. I bought this house from so-and-so who used to live here years ago. Oh, they took good care of it. Like, it was to be a complete fresh start. And unfortunately, the Canaanites were left to stay. Many of the people stayed in the land. They didn't drive them out as they should have, as quickly as they should have, and this infiltrated their lives. So unfortunately, the Israelite people began to worship other gods too. And not only that, they just sort of treated God, the Lord God, their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as if he was just one other pagan deity. He was just one other god among all the other gods. So when they needed something for fertility, there was one goddess that was the goddess of fertility. You want to satisfy her. She has needs, this goddess. She needs us as humans to, like, give her what she needs or wants. So you sacrifice to her. And the same thing, there were territorial gods. And whatever territory you were in, you sort of sacrificed to them. And that was the way that they began to live. So unfortunately, this first generation did not have their life completely changed and redirected. And so this system, unfortunately, was passed down to the children over time. And while Israel remembered their history, it did not change and penetrate their worldview. So these Philistines, this cruel nation of people, had come across the sea, across the Mediterranean, and this clan or one tribe or family unit, like the Reims maybe, this is the tribe of Dan, they lived near the sea. And they had this swath of land sort of in there near the sea. So when the people came from the sea, they landed and came there. Judah was also impacted. So Judah and Dan are impacted tremendously by this people. And that's where the setting and the background for our scripture this morning. So we're going to look at this woman who is nameless in scripture, and she is only referred to as the wife of Manoah. But I never heard of Manoah before Pastor Brian gave me this scripture passage. I had no idea who he was, but you do know her son. Her son's name is Samson. So let's take a look at the scripture from Judges 13. I'm going to read verse 1 just as context before we start into the part that is ours for this morning. Verse 1. Now the issues of the oppressors are there. And they're there because it's due to Israel's disobedience, which we will hear here. God, just so you know, God is not failing to be God. He's not failing to be powerful and stand with and beside his people. But he would fulfill his promises had the people been obedient. So it starts out verse 1, again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, and this is a town that's about 15 miles, just so you know, to the west of Jerusalem. So Zorah is this town that is close to Jerusalem, which whenever I hear Jerusalem, I don't know about you, but I always think, oh, that's the center of worship. This is the place where the Israelites are all kind of settled in. It's a really good place. Well, we're reading scripture before they had taken Jerusalem. It was a fortified city, sat up on a hill, very easily guarded and protected, and it was inhabited by a people called the Jebusites. So this is like 15 miles in a valley that goes through the mountainous area is where this takes place. So a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the tribe or clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name." Now, just to pause here for a second, it was really the custom in that day that if someone came and gave you a prophecy, you'd got their name. And then you honored them and gave credit to them when the prophecy came true by, like, this was foretold by whoever. So they wanted his name, this angel's name that telling them this, so that they could give credit to him later. So she's saying, I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. So now jumping down to verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord. Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, he's here, the man who appeared to me the other day. So now we're going to jump down to verse 15. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, we would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you. Now, pausing again just for a moment, these travelers would come. There wasn't this, you know, you couldn't fly somewhere on a plane and land right where you were. And there wasn't like an airport filled with food. And you couldn't go by train. You were traveling either on foot or by camel. It was like hard work to get from place to place. I said about mountains, there's a lot of mountains and different terrain there. So the custom of the day was, if anybody came and visited, you needed to refresh them. You needed to give them food because they needed to have energy to be able to go on their journey. So this was really a required custom of the day. So Manoah says to the angel of the Lord, we would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you. The angel of the Lord replied, even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord. Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that we may honor you when your word comes true. He replied, why do you ask my name? It's beyond understanding. Some passages say it's too wonderful. Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord, and the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flames blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. Then the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife. When the angel did not show himself, Manoah realized then that it was the angel of the Lord. We are doomed to die, he said to his wife. We have seen God. But his wife answered, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted the burnt offering and the grain offering from our hands, nor shown us these things, nor told us about this. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew up and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was at Mahane Dan, which means the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. So what is it that we can glean from this scripture? We forever have this woman in scripture, a hidden figure, who her name is never passed down. We never get to know it. So as this story is told over and over again, historically and biblically, we will never know her name. She is simply referred to as Manoah's wife. And I have to say that when I got married, Todd and I got married in this church sanctuary and went out these back doors, and the custom was people come through and greeted you, people were already calling me Mrs. Ream right out there. And that did not sit well. Like, I was Kim up here, and back there, I was Mrs. Ream. No siree. But Manoah's wife is only ever referred to as Manoah's wife. And she was childless. She was unable to conceive or become pregnant. And the angel didn't change that. The angel didn't say, oh, you got your timing off a little bit. You'll get pregnant. Just keep working at it. No, the angel stated that she was childless and that she was barren, unable to conceive. Now, in this time of this scripture passage, when these people lived, women were vulnerable when they were unable to conceive children. And the whims of their husband, like, they were subject to those. So oftentimes a marriage contract allowed for the husband to divorce the wife if she wasn't able to bear children for him. Or alternatively, they could bring on another wife who would bear children for him. And that wife then, in this family unit, two wives, one can bear a child, one cannot. The woman that bore children, she would be elevated in status in that family unit and have more favor. So, and you might remember that from Hannah's situation. Hannah was sort of tormented in the passage from last week by the other wife. So also, I don't know about you, but when we had children, I was sort of looking at the whole atmosphere of what is my child going to face when I deliver this child? What is the political atmosphere? What is the spiritual atmosphere of the area? We purposely moved from Virginia, Richmond, Virginia, because we knew the culture around this area. We were accustomed to it. We wanted our children to be raised up here. But the political and cultural atmosphere in Manoah's day was difficult. It was unfavorable for a child. The Philistines ruled the land. They were a very cruel and militant people, and they had taken the area by their own power. So there had been other people there, and now there were the tribes of Dan and Judah that were sort of specifically influenced, and these people came in and they were governing. So it wasn't really a great atmosphere to have children. The religious atmosphere was also less than favorable, because this had occurred because, as we read, or I read in verse 1, that the people had done evil in the eyes of the Lord. They had not remained faithful to him. There was no true north. Each tribe governed themselves and sort of interacted in the way that they saw fit. There was no king at that point. The first king was going to be Saul. He's years later. He's like 100 years later. So this is the time when this story is taking place. Yet Manoah's wife had something very different inside of her. She was in a weak state, as you might sort of look at it from the outside, but she was aware of the power of God that could intervene in her life. She was a follower and worshiper of Yahweh. We're not told that she ever prayed and asked for an angel to come to her, but she certainly wasn't taken aback when he came. She was receptive and aware. He revealed himself to her, and she knew that he had been the rescuer of her ancestors as they were slaves in Egypt, as he brought them across and parted the Red Sea. So the faith of Manoah's wife was rewarded, and the couple was blessed with a baby boy. She understood her present situation. She was indeed barren, but she understood that her God was able, approachable, that God saw her and he knew her name, and he was interested in her life. And she welcomed the Lord readily in her present situation, in her weakness and her barrenness. And she was committed to her husband. She ran right away to her husband and told him that the angel had visited. They were told their situation was going to change. They were going to have a child. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but she did not tell him that their child was going to grow up and have a very important role as a change agent for the nation. But she went right away and told him. She was confident and bold because she sort of redirected and calmed her husband down when he panicked and said, "We're doomed, we're going to die." She's like, let's put this in perspective. Let's think about this. We were just told something that's going to happen in the future. She was trustworthy because she was told she was not to drink anything from the fruit of the vine. She wasn't to eat anything unclean. That from the moment of conception, her son, Samson, was going to be different and dedicated to God. And she had to follow that the whole way through pregnancy. And we think today, like, oh, we know you shouldn't do certain things when you're pregnant. You don't drink, you shouldn't smoke. Like, all these things will impact the baby. Don't be taking medication and different things. But they didn't know that in that day. So she was told this, and God knew she was trustworthy. Her shame in society would be removed when she became visibly pregnant and then bore a son. And that son was going to change and bring about the start of deliverance for the people of Israel. So Christianity has a very special connection with weakness. And it may be very counterintuitive in many ways that Jesus came preaching a message of weakness rather than human strength. We all have weakness in common, from pastor to politician, from office worker to laborer. From headlines every day, we see that human beings are extremely flawed. And when Jesus preached about embracing our weakness, it instantly unites us together. It's like a blank page. And the screen is not having technical difficulties. It's like a blank page that the Lord has to work with. We are united by the human condition. We all have areas of weakness. And weakness reminds us that we're human, and it unites us in the commonality that we all have a weakness. And instead of being tempted to despair when we're weak, instead of getting discouraged that we've faced prolonged trials, Scripture is what we use as our guide to see what God has said that changes and frames our worldview, that we look through the lens of who God calls us to be. God chose to build his church primarily by choosing men and women who in and of themselves had nothing to boast about. His son worked as a carpenter. He chose common fishermen, tax collectors, shepherds. Honey, do you want to fan me, please? And farmers to bring about the kingdom. I'm kidding. I really am. He chose an unnamed woman who from the tribe of Dan was referred only as Manoah's wife. And she was childless, but she was faithful to birth a son whose name Samson is formed from the word for son, because her son would help to ignite a light of strength against the Philistine oppression. These are credentials for greatness among the history of those who are vessels that God worked to reveal his presence. So, feeling like you're blending into the woodwork, so to speak, you're in prime position for God choosing you to reveal himself. If you are too influential with men to need the acceptance of God, you'll miss coming to a place of desperate need for him to work through you. God deliberately reaches out to those who were nothing in order to bring to nothing the world's concept of what something is. God chooses to build and reveal his kingdom through the weak, the foolish, the average, the unsure ones. God is looking for men and women who are not self-made so that he can remake them into his image like him. And that means that the very things that you may put yourself down for are the very things that qualify you for spiritual usefulness. They created a need, and until you knew you had a need, you had no need for God. God painted a portrait of this concept in the Old Testament by choosing the tiny, insignificant people of Israel to be his representatives on the planet Earth. So, the hidden figures. We had Rahab, who was a prostitute and a woman who lived as an innkeeper in a city in Jericho. She flung open the windows and let the spies go out. She took open that window and put out a scarlet or red cord to signify where she was. The walls fell down, but Rahab was held up by the example for us of what God can do, taking ordinary and making it extraordinary. We have Hannah, who was desolate. She had no child, and she was desperate. She was crying in the synagogue before God, so much so, like just her mouth going just in complete despair, that she was accused of being drunk. And she was just desperate for God. And she was delivered from her hopelessness as she delivered hope in a son named Samuel. And Manoah's wife, the weakness of her people, the nation of Israel, before the militant oppression of the Philistines, brought forth a son whose strength exemplified what God can do when his power works through humanity. Her faith led to fertility. Her weakness and that of her people gave way to reveal God's strength. So you have problems? They are possibilities for God. You have obstacles? They are opportunities for the Lord. You have weakness? They are a witness for God to reveal himself in his glory. There's this song that I remember singing as I was growing up in the church that was something, yeah, I can't sing extremely well, but it's something about, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. And I remember singing that, and it just hits me that that is the right song for this time. God, this is the one phrase. I mean, I hate to tell you, I could not connect with this message. Like Manoah's wife, you know, I mean, you already kind of heard me. I'm a little bit like, where's her name? Come on. Who is she? I want to know. This was the one phrase that I had from the very start, that God was saying we need to live in our strength. Live in your strength. Live in your strength. What is our strength, though? Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The song, his strength is perfect. Nothing is impossible for God. So as I was driving here this morning, literally as I was driving here this morning, I'm like, God, there's something. Okay, I got the message. I'm trying to stay in my 25 minutes, which I might have gone over. I'm sorry. But there's an image. Like, what is the image, Lord? What is it that's going to really make this connect that we know in this day and age? Like, what is it? Live in your strength. Okay, live in my strength. His strength. Our strength. And the image came to me of solar power. Houses that have solar power, they're powered by the sun. It goes on these big panels that are usually on the roof of a house. And the panels aren't that nice to look at, so probably not as many people have them as could. They're expensive. But anyway, when you think of solar power, and Samson's name comes from sun. So as I'm driving here, and we had changed the clocks, so there's more sun kind of glaring in my eyes as I'm driving here, I'm thinking about this solar power and the sun, the light that's coming. If we only were powered by what God empowered in us from his Son with the Holy Spirit, if that was all that we had no backup. We're not going to have this backup source. We haven't paid PP&L or anybody else to give us power. No, we're not going to plug in a cord. When it runs out, if we haven't absorbed enough, it's gone. No backup generator like we have at the cabin, nothing. No generator. We don't have that. No battery. I mean, we can get these big marine batteries now, which are solar powered, but when the battery, like, it stores up, none of that. It's just what you get from the sun, that's the power you have. And the sense was, if we don't live like that, where we are just constantly only with the solar power, we're missing the point of living in our strength, because God is our strength. He is our fortress. He is the one that is there for us. So he's telling us to live in the strength. He wants to illuminate us, and he wants our worldview to be only what is lightened and brightened and shined upon by who he is. Because if we're not, we're just hedging our bets. If we're just pulling in all this other stuff, we're a little bit like those Israelites, like where, okay, God, you're just kind of, I'll bring you alongside of what else I got going. Live in our strength. Live in his strength. Live by his strength. Because he is our strength, no matter what our weakness is. Amen.